And we are continuing with our series on the Holy Spirit called Forgotten God. And today we're going to look briefly at the theology of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about how He relates to us. Theology of the Holy Spirit, who is He? You know, we as believers, as Christians, as believers in Christ and the Bible, we believe in what is called the triune God, the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concepts, the reality and the truth that we see that constitute the Trinity are. What we believe in is one God, that there's one God, but He's the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three persons. And they are distinct persons and yet one. So right out of the chute here, we've got a craziness going on. How can they be distinct and yet one? Well, it's beyond our comprehension. But I always say, if I could understand God, if we could fully explain God, then why would we need Him? But we see the Holy Spirit, that He is God and that He is the Creator as one of the distinct persons of the Holy Spirit. We see Him in the first utterance of the Bible. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So right here in the very first breath of the Bible, when we have the creation of the universe and the creation of the world, it says God did it, but it says that His Spirit was there hovering over the waters. And then it goes on, it says God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it goes on from there throughout Genesis chapter 1, explaining the creation. So from the beginning, the Spirit of God is there, and He is God, and He is in a part and parcel with the creation, as the Creator. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, created us. Well, was it God the Father? Well, He's the Creator. Was it Holy Spirit? Well, yes, He's the Creator. And it also says God, or Jesus rather, was at the creation and is the Creator. In Matthew 28:19, and many places in Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal, three in one. There in Matthew 28, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, one name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's three persons in one. And if you can figure that out and reduce that to some kind of mathematical equation that we can all understand, get back to me on that, okay? Now, the fact that He is God tells us that the Holy Spirit is, just like God the Father or God the Son, He's a person. He's not a force or a principle, but He is personal. I gave you three scriptures listed on the outline that shows that He thinks, He has a mind, He has emotions. It's possible for us to disappoint Him, to grieve Him. And He has a will. He is creative. He's the Creator. So He is creative. He thinks, He feels, He decides, He has a mind, He chooses, He has a will in these things. Or He is He is those things. He is a person. Lots of times I think we think of the Holy Spirit in an impersonal way, like it's some kind of a force or a principle. The other day in community group, I caught myself, I was referring to the Holy Spirit as it. Now, I know better, but we tend to drift into that. But no, He is a person, and He, as a person, relates. Look at 1 John 4:13. It says that we know that we live in Him, speaking of God, we know that we live in Him, in God, and He in us, God in us, because He has given us His Spirit. So we as believers, born-again believers in Christ, we live in God, in the life of God, and He lives in us because we have received His Spirit, which is Himself. It is God. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit in us? A lot of people think about being a Christian. You can live the Christian life by just reading the Bible. There you see truths, you see principles, you see things that we should believe, embrace, and obey. So if I live my life, read the Bible, try to apply the Bible in my life, then am I not experiencing the life God has for me? And everything I just described, that's great. Person does that, even if they don't know the Lord. If they try to apply biblical principles in their life, in relationships and things, they're going to be blessed by that. We have a culture that has been blessed by applying to some degree biblical truth. But the Christian life is more than that. It's more than us obeying a set of standards or truths or principles. It is actually God's Spirit living in us, and it is God Himself living the life in us and through us. Now, if you think about it, that is radically different. That's a horse of a different color. That is something distinct and different. He lives the life in us and through us. Now, as you see here, I have my little science fair project, or let's say, not so much science fair project, show and tell, okay? So if you let this jar, and these should all be equal, I just didn't have three of the same type. Let this represent a person who doesn't know the Lord, does not a believer in the Lord, has not accepted Christ, therefore has not received the Holy Spirit. And here he is, and the white gravel represents the natural makeup of man. We all, you know, have our natural nature, our old nature, our natural being, okay? So a person doesn't believe in Christ, basically that's who they are. And there's good people and bad people by human standards. You know, maybe some person you say, well, that's a really good person, they do a lot of good things, good attitude and stuff. Somebody else you think is a bad person. But whether good or bad, they're a person that has basically just their natural nature of who they are. Now, and I guess you could all see that on the other side. Here, we have the same thing. You got the white gravel that represents that natural person. But now I accept Christ as my Savior. And when I receive Christ as my Savior, I get all these nice, pretty, colorful rocks in my life. Okay? So that the colorful rocks represent the Holy Spirit coming into me. And so now I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament tells us. So the Spirit of God dwells within me. I've still got my natural tendencies, my old nature, but now I've got the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing, right? I am now the temple or the container of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a great step forward, right? But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. What really is the reality? Well, 1 Corinthians, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." He who unites himself with the Lord, and in context, it's talking about receiving Christ as Savior, acknowledging I'm a sinner, acknowledging Christ died on the cross for me, acknowledging He paid for all my sins on the cross, died, was buried, resurrected, and He did it for me, as well as for the whole world. I believe in Him. That's being united with the Lord. And it says, he who unites himself with the Lord is one spirit with Him. Elsewhere it says, when you believe in the Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here it goes further, and it says, he's one with Him in spirit. Another translation says, he who's united to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. And so what is that talking about? One Spirit. To me, that's something more profound than just being the container of the Holy Spirit. To me, that's speaking of a blending of souls. Maybe a blending of wills. Maybe a transformation of who I am. So that the Holy Spirit that is in me becomes permeating my life, my character, my responses, my decisions, my choices. And it's much more profound and much more deep than just seeing yourself as the container of the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes that's how we look at it. It's so much more than that. Now, how do we go from here to here? To go from here to here, you believe in Christ as your Savior. If you've never accepted Him as your Savior, never really bent the knee to Him and said, "Yes, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know You love me. I know You made me. You paid for my sins, and I accept You as my Savior." When, if you'll do that, you're forgiven and you receive the Holy Spirit. But now how do we go from this perspective to this experience where the Holy Spirit is permeating our life? Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, so hold on to your seat. Now, to get to that, let's talk about how the Holy Spirit relates to us. And I have a handful of observations here. There's more in the workbook if you're working through the workbook. But the first thing we'll mention is that by virtue of the Holy Spirit, we are adopted as children of God, and that the Holy Spirit confirms that reality to us. Now, Mark talked about this last week, so I'm not going to talk too long about it. But it's through the Holy Spirit that we have an intimate relationship with God as our Father, God the Father. When we believe in Christ, we are born again. And what that literally means is born from above, or born of the Spirit of God. In Galatians 4:6 says this, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" So God has sent forth the Spirit into all those who believe in Christ. He has sent forth His Holy Spirit, and that Spirit within us calls out, "Abba, Father." Now, Abba basically is a term of endearment. In our culture, our language, it would be, closest translation would probably be daddy, papa, or daddy. And so the Spirit of God is telling us, you are a beloved child of God, a beloved son or a beloved daughter. And God the Father, the Creator of the universe, is your daddy. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? And I would picture, to try to capture this, a little boy or a little girl sitting on their daddy's lap. Now, if you have a complicated past, and maybe your father was not a good image in your life, maybe he was rejecting or hurtful or something, it could be difficult for you to come into this, but you need to work at that and realize that God is the only pure and perfect Father. And He loves you and He embraces you. Now, this isn't just living to a Lord, and it is. Look, Jesus is our Lord. God is our Lord. We are to obey Him. But it's so much more than that. It's intimate. It's personal. It's relational. That's why we always talk about relationship, not religion. It's as personal as it is with a daddy, with his little boy or little girl sitting on his lap. Now, any good father is going to guide and lead us. And the Holy Spirit, God has sent forth the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. Psalm 143:10 says this, "Teach me to do Your will, for You are my God. May Your good Spirit lead me on level ground." So one of the functions, one of the relational, loving aspects of the Holy Spirit is that He leads us. And He wants to lead us on level ground, meaning without a lot of pitfalls and a lot of cliffs where we hurt ourselves. John 14, verse 16 says this, Jesus is with His disciples, and this is the last time He's with His disciples, just before, hours before, He goes to the cross. And so He's letting them know He's departing, and they're confused and upset by this. But among many things He tells them in these chapters, He says this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter," or another counselor. Sometimes it's translated comforter, or counselor, "to be with you forever. It is the Spirit of truth." He says, "I'm leaving you, but I'm going to ask the Father, and He will send you another counselor." Another, in the Greek, it's another of the same kind. So you're losing me, in a sense. I'm leaving, but another comforter or counselor is coming to you, another of the same kind. And we find out it's the Spirit of Christ. And He calls Him the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. The Holy Spirit that we're receiving, who's our counselor, our leader, our guide, He's the Spirit of Truth. He's not into dysfunctional rationalizations. He's not into excuse making. He's not into calling black white and white black. He's into truth. Okay? Now, you and I are not that way. Much of the time, right? Or a lot of the time. We're into excuses. We're into pointing the finger. We're into twisting reality in our minds so that we can feel good about ourselves, about our decisions, even if they're wrong. We have reasons why we were sharp with that person. We have reasons why we're offended and we are justified. We have reasons why we're angry. We have reasons why we are lazy or why we are not loving towards others or whatever. The Holy Spirit is into truth. And the more we involve ourselves with Him, the more we are going to be drawn into the truth. Sometimes that's uncomfortable, sometimes that's challenging, but it always results in beautiful things. Okay? He's the Spirit of truth. And He goes on about the Spirit that's coming, and He says, the world cannot accept Him. Notice He refers to the Holy Spirit in the personal pronoun. Him, not it. Okay? The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. He's saying here, the world doesn't get it. And that is so true, is it not? The world doesn't get this stuff. In fact, the world doesn't get any of, really, the thrust of our Christian faith. To the world, we're whacked out. You know, come on. We have this relationship, personal relationship with this God that we cannot see, you know, and now we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God living within us. That's all nice stuff, but that's fanciful stuff. The world doesn't get it. And Jesus is telling us this, so don't be surprised. But He says, you know Him, verse 17, you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. He says, you get it. And He says, He lives with you, but shall be in you. Now, Jesus is with the 12. He's soon to leave them. In the Old Testament days, leading up into the days of the Gospels, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, lived among them, but He did not indwell people. And so Jesus says, He lives with you, but will be in you. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. We've looked at that, right? Where the Holy Spirit comes. From then on, the Spirit indwells believers in Jesus. And even though the world doesn't get it, you know, as a believer, if you've walked with the Lord for any time, you've seen things in your life happen, not all happy, not all easy, but you've seen things that are pretty inexplicable without the divine working of God in your life. You've seen things, haven't you? The way you've been touched, how you have changed. And that is the working of God's Spirit in our lives. So we get it because we've had that taste. Even though the world might not understand. In verse 18, He says, I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus speaking. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The 12 were very distraught. Because they, at least 11 of the 12, because of Judas, because Jesus is leaving them. And they don't get it, they don't understand. But He says, look, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming back to you. And what does He say? I will come to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And yet He says, I will come to you. There's that God in three persons again. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's nothing less than Jesus Christ coming in His Spirit. When the Spirit indwells you as a believer, it's nothing less than Jesus Christ living within you. Colossians speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So everything we're teaching about the Holy Spirit, it's the working of Christ Jesus Himself. The changes the Holy Spirit does, everything He does, it's Christ in us, working in us. And He says, I do not leave you as orphans. You know what? You might have had great parents, natural parents, or you might have had really difficult parents. You may have been abused growing up. You may have been literally orphaned or figuratively orphaned, effectively orphaned. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you're orphaned no more. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you and who cares for you. And Jesus even taught, call no man on earth your father. In the ultimate sense of the word, He says you have one Father in heaven. We're called to honor our mother and father all the days of our lives. And if you had screwed up parents, how you honor them might look different than somebody that had really great parents. But in the ultimate sense, part of growing up spiritually is letting God be your Father. He's the one that you get your security from, your wisdom, your identity, your guidance, and He's the one you seek to please. That's part of growing up as a person, and particularly, definitely, as a Christian. That He becomes our Father. And the Holy Spirit confirms that to us. Abba, Father. Now, remember that this passage starts out by saying, I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another counselor. He goes on talking about the Holy Spirit, but He calls Him a counselor. Now, think about what is a good counselor. If you were going to a counselor, you'd want that person to be someone who's very deep and profound in their perception of things, that they are understanding, that they are for you, that they accept you, even though you're gonna bear your heart to them. And you want to hope that they will accept you, even with you sharing some maybe crummy stuff, and that they approve you. They may not approve of all your behaviors, but they're for you. They have your best interest at heart. They have great insight and wisdom. They will have a protective spirit. They will warn you if you need to be warned. They might even rebuke you if you need to be rebuked, if they see you going in a damaging direction. And they will be truthful with you. All those things are the Holy Spirit, who is our counselor, the Spirit of truth. And as that Spirit of truth, He leads us, He directs us, He guides us. If we need to make changes in attitude, in behavior, in perspective, He'll speak to us about that. He'll work with us on that. And the Greek word for the counselor, or sometimes translated comforter, is paraclete. That's the word for the Holy Spirit. I put it in your outline. That's a little Greek word you might want to know. The paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He is the counselor. And what that literally means is someone called alongside to comfort and to strengthen. Now, the word is not parakeet. I know what's going to happen. People are going to go away. Did you hear that? Bob said that we all have a parakeet inside of us. Listen to your inner parakeet. Obey your inner parakeet. No, paraclete. And look at John 14:26. Speaks Jesus again speaking of the Holy Spirit as a counselor. He says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I, Jesus, have said to you. So Jesus is telling the 12 disciples just before He leaves, He says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. I'm not going to leave you orphans. And the Holy Spirit living within you is going to remind you of everything I have said, and He will lead you. He will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit reminds us, reminds them and reminds us of the teachings of Jesus, the truths, the things that Jesus has said. A lot of that is recorded in the Gospels. And it's more than just Jesus' words. Really, all of the Scripture is the Word of Christ. It's all inspired of God, and it is His Word. And so the Holy Spirit brings to us, reminds us of the truths of Scripture. Brings it to bear in our hearts and our minds when we need it. Now, how can He remind us? Well, we have to have exposed ourselves to it. We have to have heard it. We have to have learned it at one time or another. Ephesians 6:17, and this is essential as to how the Holy Spirit leads us. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It says that the Word of God, the Scriptures, and His Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the weapon of the Holy Spirit. It's the surgeon's knife of the Holy Spirit. It's the tool of the Holy Spirit. Imagine you're working on a motor, on an engine, and you need to get a bolt off or a nut off or something. You can't just do it with your bare hands, right? You've got to use a wrench. You've got to have the right tool that fits onto that part and gets a hold of it and grips it and manipulates it to get it off. Well, in that sense, the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit or the tool of the Spirit is God's grip on us. The Word of God is the grip. And the Holy Spirit uses His Word by and large. I cannot tell you how many times, by having read the Word consistently, having meditated in the Word, having, bad word, memorized much of the Scripture, which is a form of meditation, how many times the Spirit of God has reached deep inside me and dealt with me and changed me from the inside out. Attitudes, fears, anxiety, anger, pride, insecurity, confusion. But it requires to know the Word, to learn the Word. And I'll be in a situation that something comes up and I would react this way. And maybe initially I do, but then the Spirit convicts me. And often He brings some Scripture to mind, some truth, some principle to mind. And I deal with it. And it brings about change and transformation. But it's because I'm in the Word. Just recently, I was aggravated about a situation, some people involved. And I'm thinking, this is not right, and etc. But I didn't have much control in the matter. But I found myself angry and frustrated. And the principle, the truth of the Word coming to my mind, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, our anger, our resentment, our indignance, being indignant, does not accomplish good things. It does not accomplish God's purpose. And I had to let go of that anger and realize I didn't have control and trust God about the situation and the people involved. That's the Word of God coming like a sword into my heart, wielded by the Holy Spirit to convict me and to correct me and to get me back in balance. Now let me ask you a question. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you giving Him His tool? Do you spend time in the Word of God in your life? Is there a consistency about it? Can I plead with you to seek to establish a pattern of consistency in the Word of God? Shoot for a daily experience. It's not a law, it's not a regulation, it's a help, a wonderful help. I don't care if you start off by saying, I'll just give 5 minutes a day to reading my Bible. Use this new age, technical, complex tool that they've recently invented called a bookmark. And read consistently. And if you're not used to it, I would suggest start in the Gospel. Start in the New Testament. Then maybe go back to Psalms. Don't start in Genesis. Don't start in Ezekiel, please. Don't start in Revelation, please. Go to the Gospels. And start and read a little bit. I don't care if it's 5 minutes a day, because you know what you'll find out? If you keep at it, it might feel dry at times. Just keep on keeping on. But if you keep at it, you know what? You'll find that 5 minutes becomes 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Because you get interested. And you don't realize it doing anything or making any differences. But over time, if you keep it up, you'll look back and you will see changes, subtle things. Because the Word of God is real and the Holy Spirit is real and He'll use that Word in your life. All right, before we move off that point, what are you going to do? There's some of you right now hardly ever crack your Bible. What are you going to do about it? Why don't you take a pen and mark something down right now, or think about it, at least in your head, and say, all right, I'm going to start. I'm going to take 5 minutes a day. Figure out what time of day that is. Is it the morning best for you? Nighttime before you go to bed? At lunch? At dinner? Whatever. And start getting in the Word. Give the Holy Spirit His tool. God leads us through His Word. But then He also leads us by His still, quiet voice of conviction. Sometimes He lays a burden on our heart and He speaks to us in this way. In Acts 13:2, there's an example. It says, actually this is a corporate thing, while the leaders were together, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, capture this principle. These are church leaders gathered together, and they're praying, and they're worshiping God in their prayer, as prayer ought to include worship. It's not just asking for things. It's adoring Him, expressing our hearts to Him, and worshiping Him. And in the midst of that prayer experience, and in this case, fasting, the Spirit moves upon them and reveals something that He desires. He says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. A new work is going to begin, a new ministry. New people are going to be touched and loved because the Spirit places this on them. Now, how did that come? He must have spoken to a number of them, these leaders. Did He give them a voice like He did Paul in Acts 9? No. I mean, I don't know. It doesn't say. But I know how He speaks to me. And from testimony of so many Christians, He'll speak to us in impression. And never more than when I'm in prayer, when I'm talking to the Lord. It may come at other times, but often in prayer. And it's like, oh, Lord, just put somebody on my heart or a situation on my heart. And I just feel it's very subtle, but it's sometimes very distinct. I need to call that person. I need to reach out to that person. I need to address this situation, this relational thing going on. Or I gain a new insight into the situation. And so He speaks to us through the still, quiet voice. And a lot of people say, God told me this and God told me that. I don't use that terminology. I would say, but it's okay if you want to, okay. But I would say, I feel as though God is showing me this or saying this to me. I'm a little more, I don't know, I'd say humble about it, because I think when you say God told me something, then nobody else can say anything, because then they're arguing with God, you know. And we can get it wrong. Sometimes we can think God's showing us something and it's not quite right because we get our own motives mixed in there. But God speaks to me all the time in subtle ways like this. How about you? I'll bet more than you realize, maybe. He's speaking to us a lot, but I think we're listening to Him not all the time, you know. Maybe for some of us, rarely. But we need to get quiet. We need to have those still times, and that's our problem, especially in this culture. It's only getting worse. People won't get quiet. Now more than ever. Just go back a couple decades ago, we didn't have all the computer distraction. We didn't have the cell phones. We didn't have the smartphones. We didn't have all the video games going back. Or whatever it is, you got to get quiet with His Word, quiet in prayer, get reflective, pull out the earbuds, get still. Sometimes that's the hardest part. Psalm says, be still. And know that I am God. Get quiet. That's what He's saying. Get quiet. Shut up. And the Holy Spirit will lead through His Word, through prayer, through a sensitive, quiet spirit. And He will do things that will surprise us. Now, one of the ways He leads us and He speaks to us is through conviction of sin. He'll convict us about sin. Now, this doesn't sound attractive at first glance. But let me tell you something. It's very attractive. It's a beautiful thing. He'll convict us. Well, let's read John 16:8. It says this about the Spirit. Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts the world in a certain way, and it goes on and elaborates, but He convicts believers as well. Now, He'll convict you, or He'll, you know, impress upon you a sense of conviction, you might call it guilt, about blatant sin. I mean, you could be caught up in some blatant sin as a believer, and I can tell you this, you're not going to be happy. I mean, you might be happy temporarily, but you're not going to be joyful. It's not going to lead to anything good. And you're going to be messed up in your spirit. So He'll convict us about the big, blatant stuff. But He also convicts us about subtle things. Things that are less than optimum. Things that could be harmful, but maybe subtle. It could be subtle attitudes. You know, maybe you're carrying anger at someone. Maybe you're jealous of someone. And that's eating you up inside a little bit. Or you have anxiety, you're worrying and fretting about something. Okay? That in a sense is a sin because you're not trusting, right? If you find yourself worrying, full of anxiety Or maybe just not full of it, but just subtle anxiety. You're going through your work day and something's bugging you. And there's an uneasiness about you. Or there's a sense of guilt. Oh, you're feeling bad that you were so sharp to your spouse or one of your children or somebody else at work. And you just try to push it aside, but you're uneasy about it. Maybe it's God's Spirit speaking to you, convicting you, leading you. Oh, I need to go apologize to that person. Or if it's worry, I need to entrust this situation or this person, this loved one I'm worrying about. I need to entrust them to God. Or you're irritated about something. Or you're just losing your joy and the sweetness of your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit dealing with you, speaking to you. That's really good stuff. That means this loving Heavenly Father through His Spirit is reaching out to you. He's invading you. He's intruding upon you. It's like the dashboards on your car, the dash lights, the warning lights on your dashboard. Light comes on. There's an oil pressure problem. You could probably keep driving for a while. Most of us keep driving in life, right? We have these dash lights come up, these anxiety or this guilt or whatever it is, and it can be overlooked or pushed aside, and we keep on driving. But you go on long enough, the engine might burn up, right? And so we need to learn and realize that God will often speak to us, the Holy Spirit will, through our emotions. Now, emotions are a tricky subject. I'm a big one on saying we don't live our life by emotions. Okay, you can't make big choices based on emotion. You can, most people do, but it's not a good, healthy thing to do. Okay, you want to make decisions based on truth. But it's a double-sided truth here, because God will speak to us through our emotions. If you're uneasy, if you're fretting, if you're worrying, if you're lacking peace, that's not irrelevant in your life. That's a warning light, lighting up on the dashboard. We need to pay attention to that. We need to respond to that. God says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of God be boss in your life. In other words, treasure it and experience it. Live your life in peace. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That our God wants us to live in peace and not turmoil, not misery. Peace is a wonderful thing. Having peace and tranquility in your heart, that's beautiful. And He says, let it rule. And Jesus also said in John 14, let not your heart, and He's in context of talking about the Holy Spirit, He says, let not your heart be troubled. So think about what He's saying there. Let not your heart be troubled. That's kind of a reassurance, a promise, but it's also a marching order. Don't let your heart be troubled. So you're going through your day and your heart is troubled. You're filled with anxiety, you're filled with anger, you're filled with guilt or whatever. You're troubled. Well, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, how am I supposed to do that, Jesus? Process it. God is speaking to you. Respond. He's got the dashboard, the warning light on your dashboard, lighten up. And so when you're having one of those things, one of those feelings, realize this is from God and you need to deal with it. Now, I got a little memory trick that I just got this morning that I'm going to give you. What do you do when you have one of these things, one of these warning lights lighten up, whether it's guilt, anxiety, anger, something that's not right? Okay, I want you to get a pen and paper and jot these down. Here's what you do. Here's how you respond. And we'll make it easy to remember by calling it trippy. Okay? The first thing is the T. Tune in. Pay attention. Instead of ignoring it, pay attention to it. Oh, I'm not feeling right. I'm not feeling very good right now. I'm worrying. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Whatever it is. Tune in. Pay attention. Don't ignore it. The second thing, that's the T. Second thing is R. Recognize it as God speaking to you, getting your attention. Recognize it. The third thing is, identify the particular issue. That's the I. Identify the particular issue. Oh, It's because I'm worrying about whoever or a situation. Or it's because I'm feeling guilty because of the way I treated or reacted to so-and-so. I remember Mark last week telling you he was working on a sermon and then it came on him that he's worrying about a certain situation. That was his dash light. And so he dealt with it. So the third thing is identify the particular issue. The fourth thing is P, process it with the Lord. Process it. Turn yourself inside out. Get honest with the Lord about it. Live in the moment with the Lord. Lord, I'm feeling this. I'm feeling worried or I'm feeling aggravated and I'm realizing this or I'm confused about this. Lord, here I am. Just tell them where you're at. Prayer should be an authentic, real, in-the-moment experience. Too many of us treat it like we hide where we're really at and pray about all these external things and we're never touching God or letting Him touch us. No, He wants to meet you where you're at, not where you're not at. So process it. Oh, Lord, I realize I'm guilty here because of whatever, or I'm worrying. And the fourth thing in Trippy is yield. When He shows you, Lord, please help me. I'm sorry. Confess, maybe. I'm sorry I've been worrying. Help me not to worry. Help me to trust You. And right now, as best I know, I'm trusting this situation to You. And I'll continue to pray about this person instead of worrying about this person. Now, you know what's happening when we do that? Our experience with the Lord and with His Holy Spirit is moving from this to this. Basically, same thing, except I shook all the rocks up and it's all mixed up together. What happens when I start tuning into the Spirit and responding and processing with this little trippy thing, and it is kind of trippy if you think about it, walking with the living God and His Holy Spirit, then the Spirit starts permeating my attitudes and my responses in life. And maybe, you know, say if the issue is anger, and He starts dealing with that anger if I let Him. And He starts changing me in very many multifaceted ways. And instead of me just being a container of the Holy Spirit that's kind of isolated there in my life but doesn't have a whole lot of control, that control grows until He permeates my character in my perspective. And I experience more peace and more joy in my life. Don't let your heart be troubled. The problem for most of us is we ignore everything I just talked about. I feel nervous and anxiety, or I'm feeling guilty, or this or that or the other. And so what do I do? Instead of doing trippy here, I go to the computer. I spend my time on Facebook. Or maybe pornography. Or I turn on the television and distract myself. Or for some of us, I have an extra beer. Or two or three. Or I go and I get more dedicated serving the Lord. Huh? Oh yeah, good things. Things that could be good, we misuse. And we think if I serve more and I ignore the stuff that God's really talking to me about over here, maybe He'll accept this as a replacement for being real and authentic with Him. And the more we ignore this stuff and quit and don't process it in the presence of God, we just stay this. And our natural flesh, our natural ways really dominate, even though the Spirit is in us, even though we have the name of Christ upon us. And then people look at us and say, you know, there's that Christian boy. She don't seem any less worried and frustrated in life than anybody else. There's that Christian, but man, he's got all this anger. What's that about? What's the big deal about being Christians? How are they any different? We bring reproach to Christ Himself because we have not let His Spirit permeate our lives in our day-to-day, week-by-week, and year-by-year experience. We quench the Spirit, as Mark talked about last week. We grieve the Spirit. The scary thing is that the still, quiet voice of the Spirit is easily ignored. He never forces us to do anything. And to me, that's scary. It's exhilarating because it It gives us great dignity of choice. But it's also scary. Kind of like walking in a mountain setting near the ledges, you know? It's exhilarating, but also scary. We need to learn to process those warning lights on the dashboard. And then that leads us to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, where he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no complaint against any of those things. Nobody will look at you if you have a lot of that going on in your life and have any complaint against you. Not if you're loving. Not if you have a joy about you, a peace, a patience, a kindness. And you see, it's the fruits of the Spirit, but it becomes our fruits. Because as somebody said in our community group, and I won't tell you the name because I don't want to embarrass them, but it was Cliff Hoogland. He's not here, good. No, but it was a good thing. A week or two ago, and we closed the meeting because I thought it was so good. He says, we become the fruits of the Spirit. They get so permeated into our responses and our life. And don't get me wrong, there's always plenty of white rock mixed in there. It's a lifetime process. We'll never be perfect. Okay? But more and more, we become the fruits of the Spirit. When he said that, I said, let's close on that. No, it can't be said any better. You want this stuff. You want this stuff we're talking about. And so do I, more and more. Because that's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. That's where the love is. And then the final point is that we are called, given the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses. You see, it's when we let God control our character here that we, in Acts 1:8, we become witnesses to those around us. They say, something different about that person. It becomes attractive because they see these fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your abiding love and for your Spirit. And right now, Lord, this moment you're speaking to some of us, I pray you would help us to listen, to not walk out of here and just forget about all this, but I pray that you would help us through the course of even the rest of this day to make some decisions that we want to press in. We want to listen better. We want to be in your word, give you your sword, and learn to listen quietly to your Spirit in our lives. Help us to process these warning lights on our dashboard. That would all be for your glory. Amen.